Amen, Brother Harold. That was a good word. Good word. Amen. And it was a blessing, I'm sure. Right on. Looks like, okay, you got the mic, you.
Oh, okay. Actually, what I'm going to do this time, ask you a question, Dan, or anyone in the room. The expression that is in Scripture that we are to be in the world but not of the world. I just want to hear your comments on that. Thank you.
I told everybody we had any questions. I'm going to throw them out first. Let everybody else answer them. Okay? So I don't know if everybody heard that. Pardon me. But Hugh was asking our opinion of the word, the verse, the phrase, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. How do you read that? How do you understand that? Right? Anybody care to give it a shot? Go ahead, Jenna. You going to answer? Go ahead.
Well, I guess I have a short understanding of in the world of it. We aren't to walk as lost or as disobedient sons of God. obviously, because we need to walk in obedience, but the cares of this world, caring about money and power and all that, I guess that's superficial, but not walking as people of this world. Yes, we are set apart. We are to walk as Jesus walked and to follow him in everything, not peer pressure or TV or the media or anything. I guess I might have something else, but I guess that's all for now.
Okay, that's a good answer. Go ahead, Irma.
In answer to that question, I'm going to give my testimony. When I first came to the Lord, the scripture, old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. And I found that each day I sought the Lord, the Spirit of God led me and showed me. I had no peace when I went to places or did things that I did when I was serving Satan in the world. And it's to my testimony is that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you and bring forth that promise that old things will pass away and all things will become new. You'll get a witness in the spirit like you did when you received Christ. His spirit came to dwell within, and you had a witness of the spirit, and he witnesses what is of the world and what is of him. And that's his leading and guiding, and that's what the Father sent the Holy Spirit for, to lead us and guide us into all truth. And it's easy, it's a simple gospel, but we have to yield to him and ask him to show us the way to walk. There is a way to walk, and if we don't follow him, then we're going to go the wrong, we're not going to stay in the narrow path. It is a narrow path. And another thing the Lord led me was out of deception. And one of the worst ones was once saved, always saved. I just could not fathom that that was not truth. And I just sought the Lord, and he showed me that I was in error, and I got freed from that. And when I got freed from that false doctrine, I had a joy and a peace and a blessing. And the Lord said, well, the truth will set you free. And the truth I felt in my spirit that set me so free from that one false doctrine. And then there were others that I'll go into maybe later that he set me free from on tribulation, etc. But since this is Ask the Rabbi, I received a letter from Rabbi Eckstein just this week. I thought that was ironic, and it's entitled Ask the Rabbi. The question was, to whom does the land of Israel belong? And he went in length to tell them how that in Genesis 12, how God promised the land to Abraham, his descendants, forever. Abraham and his descendants through Isaac forever. And then I wanted to ask, let me quote this last part under Ask the Rabbi. I'm not going to read the entire article. Jerusalem is mentioned 700 times in the scriptures and not once in the Quran. And Muhammad never even visited Jerusalem. I don't know if that's true. Maybe you heard differently. Anyway, I'm still quoting. The holy city of David is the rightful capital of the Jewish state. End of story. Unquote. And I thought that was interesting. And another part of this section, I want to ask you this question. Did you ever hear Journey to Zion? Okay, it's in this same paper, and it was started out as a half-hour weekly teaching program of Rabbi Eckstein, and it was on the radio. And now you can go in on your computer and listen to this. It's called Journey to Zion, Section 2. And I think it's going to be very, very interesting. And if you have a pencil, I just wanted to give this to you. It's IFCJ, small letters, ifcj.org/journey with a capital J. I thought that would be interesting to go online and see that. Now, I don't know if this started. They said it's going to be released very soon, or it'll at least give you the information. I guess that's all I have to say right now. Thanks, Dan.
Go ahead, Hugh.
Okay. I guess let me turn my mic back up. All right. Well, the reason why I posed the question, because I wanted a lively discussion, one, but also it's because I think that people get stuck in trying to understand what that really means. If you look at people who are Christians, and I guess we can call them in name only, they feel that it's okay to be in the world as long as you're showing the world Christ in you. And so they might even say, well, Jesus was around sinners and he hung out with sinners. But the point that I try to make clear to people is that there was a reason why Jesus was around the sinners. He was there to reach them. Even when Paul in Acts went to Athens and he said, you know, he was talking to the Athenians and said the temple to the unknown God. And he was there among those sinners, among those pagans, to make it clear to them. So I think that's more of a practical aspect of being in the world but not of it. Yes, you're being guided by the Spirit. Yes, you're seeking after the things of God. But we should not try to ignore the fact that there is a lost people that we should try to reach. And so I think there should be some of the fact that we should go out and seek those that are lost and try to share the gospel with them. I hope you heard that. Anyway, I turned my mic up all the way.
Yeah, I heard it. I heard you, Hugh, and I'll amplify it when I edit it out. I'll amplify the thing. I got some people with their hands up. Hang on a second. I'll make a comment after I let these people talk. Go ahead, Smart Mouth. You got the mic.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. Yes, well, the Bible says we're of the world, but not of it. It's we are born created beings. And we're fleshly, and we sort of sin like the world until we're saved. But when we get saved, we're transferred from the ordinary world into the kingdom of God, where we are spiritual. And the world value system, which is under Satan, and everything we don't belong to anymore. Therefore, we live according to the kingdom of God. In Christ, we're new creatures. This new creation is in the sort of the old creation. So we're living in a new creation and not the old creation. So we're in the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of Satan. And all the things that the world values, all the sinful attitudes and the sinful desires, belong to that world. But the other world, this which we live in, is the world of God. That's it, basically.
Amen, I agree. Amen. Thanks for sharing it, brother. That's right. That's right. Holly Dog, go ahead, bro.
Okay, love of the world. Jesus told Pilate during his trial that his kingdom was not of this world, else his servants would fight. And in Hebrews 13:14, it says, "For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." So I was born here in the United States, and I live here because I can't live anywhere else. But this isn't my home. And Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and all these guys, you know, they're the fathers of this nation, but they're not my fathers. They're not my spiritual fathers. They're anyone who follows after the promise that God gave to Abraham, their fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I guess I would define love of the world as the love of anything that's passing away, for the kingdom of God does not pass away. That's all I had. Thanks.
Okay, let me add my little thing here. I think what you was talking about, from what I got from him in his comment, what he was saying was being in the world and not being of the world as far as reaching out to people. How can you be in the world, not other world, and still reach out to the unsaved without being what? You're talking about religious prudes, Pharisees, untouchables, won't get near the unsaved, won't get near the unclean. Is that the kind of angle you're coming from? Okay, right. I thought that was what it was. Go ahead.
Let me turn my mic back up. Yeah, you're totally right, Dan. That's the angle I'm coming from, is because how is it actually practiced and played out? Right now I'm in a period in my life where people from my past are starting to contact me, and I'm using that as an opportunity to witness to them, to share the gospel with them, to lead them to Christ. And so that's what I'm talking about. I truly feel that I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. My affections, my desires are for the things of God. Part of the reason why I'm even on this chat room fellowship with like-minded people is to reach out to believers, but also when we leave this room, we're still in the midst of loss. They're everywhere. I see them as patients that come in my office. I encounter them wherever I go. And I think we should have a ready attitude to reach the lost. And sometimes we want to huddle always with like-minded people. And the thing is that that's fine, but our true fellowship is with the Lord. And if we truly are fellowship with the Lord, we'll have that same desire for the lost that he had. Remember, he looked at Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem. Okay, and so that's the attitude that we should have. I think a lot of this is stemming from the fact that under Calvinism, they don't really have a desire or reach out to the lost. That's why they're called the frozen chosen. And even when I was attending those Calvinistic churches, I still had a evangelistic spirit for the lost, and they would always comment on it. You're always reaching out to the lost, because why else are we here? We're here to glorify God, to honor him, and to reach those that are lost. Look what Paul did. Paul was constantly trying to reach the lost, and then those who are his brethren, he was constantly trying to strengthen them. Anyway, that's the comment I'm making. To be in the world, but not of the world. How is that practiced?
Let me give you my view of that quick before anybody else does. First of all, it's okay to be around the unsaved people. I mean, we all have to work. Right now I'm not working, but I worked, you know, my whole life. And as a matter of fact, I was, for a long time, I was a general manager of a fast food restaurant, a Burger King, you know. And I was around a lot of young kids, a lot of young kids. I must have hired and fired 500 young kids in 2 years, all right? And I was a Christian, you know, and there's all kinds of rules and regulations in the workplace. You can't talk about Jesus. You can't do this. But what I did was I lived my life in front of those kids as a Christian, okay? Not just being holy, not smoking, drinking, cursing, all that stuff, not talking dirty. When they would talk dirty, I wouldn't participate in it. And I have the authority to stop all this stuff, you know, myself. I was a general manager, so I could stop anything I wanted. I could allow anything I wanted. But what I did was I became a servant to those kids and a servant to those people I worked with and showed them the humility as far as, I'm not saying I'm a humble person, okay, but in the workplace, I showed them a certain amount of humility and a certain amount of, I was going to get down on their level. And instead of sitting in the office all the time as a manager, I was out on the floor cooking burgers, mopping the floor, wiping tables down, helping them whatever they needed help. Okay, I was a working manager. I wasn't one of these people just sits in the office. Okay, and my life reflected my Christianity. My life reflected my attitude towards life, towards people, okay, towards God. And after a while, some of them would ask me, and I'd have an opportunity to share the gospel. Personally, I don't feel like I had to go around and win the loss myself. Okay, people have that gift. People have that calling. People have that ministry, and I say, God bless them. And maybe you're one of them, Hugh. Maybe you have that in you because God gave you some kind of evangelistic gift or something. Who knows? You know? Personally, I don't feel the pressure to go out and witness the lost. When I'm around the lost, I try to show them Christ. If anybody ever asks me anything or is in any kind of opening at all, I will witness to them. Okay? But I'm not of the persuasion that all Christians have to preach to everybody they come in contact with. Maybe because my ministry is not to the lost, my ministry is to the body. My ministry is not preaching the gospel to the lost, my ministry is preaching perfection, going on perfection to the saints. Okay, so you may have another ministry, God may have called you another direction, therefore your focus is different, and you have feelings, you have desires, you have something pulling you a different direction. There's nothing wrong with that. We're all different. God has many different kinds of workers in his kingdom. All right? But when you're around unbelievers in the workplace, like you're talking about, you can act like Christ without being like a prude. You can act like a Christian and be separate from the world, be separate from the dirty jokes, separate from the language, separate from the sex, separate from all the garbage of the world system. You can be all that without being a prude and a Pharisee. All those people, and some of them were filled with demons. Some of those young kids were filled with demons, and they hated my guts. Several of them threatened to kill me many times at the work. But in the end, I all won them over to a certain amount of respect. I didn't win them to Christ, but some of them I won to Christ. But in the end, they all respected me. They all knew I was different. They all had a certain amount of respect for me, and they just knew I was different. And they didn't treat me like they treated everybody else because they knew I was different. So it's how you live in front of the unsaved that is really what counts, how you live. Because what you say could be very true, but if you're not living it, they see you right through it. The unsaved are real good at spotting hypocrites and phonies, right? So your first emphasis should be to live it. And then as God gives you opportunity, you know, preach it. Now, if you want to go out and make opportunities, that's up to you. I don't feel that you should typically go out and make opportunities. But as the opportunities are presented, certainly, you know, preach the gospel, witness and all that kind of stuff. That's my feeling. But as far as being like the world and being around those people, you can't be around them without participating in the world system that they're part of. You can get down on their level as a person and relate to them as a person without getting down on their level in the world, in the smut. Okay? That's what I experienced.
Okay. Yeah, Dan, I mean, that's exactly what I'm saying, is that not to avoid the loss, not necessarily to run to the loss, but just as God gives you opportunity, that you take advantage of them. Because, and I pretty much have, in my office setting, we have a lot of employees there, and they all know that I'm a Christian man, and I've talked to them, discussed the things of God with them, and they also see that from time to time I discuss biblical things with patients, too. So I try not to make it so that I have a drum beat over their head at all times, but if they do bring up something, I do share the message and the gospel with them. I do have one close brother that's in the office with me, and we'll close the door at times, and we'll have a good fellowship when we can. But for the most part, that's exactly what I do. I know I'm quite sure that some people in the office who probably have grown sick of hearing the things of God, but I think that I have generated a certain respect for them because I know that I'm always being watched. And you're right, the world will spot a hypocrite in a minute. So anyway, and the reason why I threw this out, I just wanted to see what people's thoughts were on this whole issue of being in the world and not of the world. A lot of good comments were made. Also, that we're not to be like monks and avoid the world and be in a cocoon either. So I just wanted to make sure that everybody understood that. And I really do appreciate this tonight. I like this open mic. Thank you.
Hey, when you were talking about lost can spot the hypocrite, that is so true. And that's one thing I have learned to hate is being a hypocrite. And when I was in Hawaii, I met some Christians, and they made the excuse that there's always room for one more. That was their excuse. They thought it was okay to be a hypocrite, basically. And I was amazed. I was stunned. I didn't even have words to respond to that. And it seems that the church system has become one big hypocrite. So I just wanted to share that because that was amazing to me that someone actually, like, they say that and admit that and think it's okay, think that's good. So, yeah, bless you.
Go ahead, you.
Well, you know what? I'll take the mic for Julie. There's something I learned this past week. Actually, I found some articles that I come across that are very good. One was talking about our fellowship in Christ. That's where we should seek to fellowship. And if we fellowship with the head, we'll fellowship with the body. If we're divorced or cut off from the head, we're dead. But anyway, but he made a point that when you, like Jesus says, he's the door. And so when we have to enter through Christ, we have to enter. Anyone, thieves and wolves, they climb over the gate and they try to go around Christ. But in order to enter the path that leads to life, we have to go through the door or the gate that's Christ. And that's a one-time event. But what happens is some people have entered the door, entered the gate, did not see anything they liked or felt uncomfortable there, and turned around and went back out the door or gate. See, that's the issue. We might enter the gate, which is a one-time event, but the path that leads to God is a lifetime path, and we must decrease and Christ must increase in our lives. And so the thing is, we need to remember that we are on a path that leads to life. So anyway, I just wanted to share that.
Okay, let me hang on a second here. I don't know if y'all remember Maranatha Dreamer. Do y'all remember Maranatha Dreamer? He used to come into the chat room. Anybody was here around when he was coming to the chat room? Maranatha Dreamer? Well, his name is Jamie. His name is Jamie Mercier. And he's been, you know, a brother of ours and a friend of ours for a long time. He lives out west. He doesn't have internet anymore, so he doesn't come on the system. And he always had problems anyway because he's a Mac user. He's an Apple guy. He doesn't like Windows. So he's always having problems using PalTalk. And every time he put a question up, it wouldn't come up and everything else. So he finally moved from his present place he was living and moved someplace else. I don't even think he has internet anymore. But he still downloads my messages off the website on Monday or Tuesday or whatever after I put them up. And he heard I was doing the Stats the Rabbi Hour. So he sent me a couple questions. So I'm going to read them and throw them out to you. See what y'all think. You may not have an opinion about this first one, because I don't know if you even believe this. Okay, but he says, I wasn't sure if you're accepting questions by email for Ask the Rabbi Night, but if you are, you mentioned that the dispensation of grace and its door window of opportunity is closing. He said, I believe that to be true as well. My question is the door closing slowly to speak? I don't know. His question is a little complex. He's asking, if we believe that the door of salvation is closing, and the grace, the period of grace is coming to an end, which is what I taught. I taught that based on the Revelation, when it says that there was silence in heaven for half an hour, nobody can enter the temple. God rose up, smoke filled the temple, and nobody can enter the temple. Well, we're the temple. The church is the temple. There is a literal temple and spiritual, some kind of spiritual thing in heaven is a temple, but I believe we're the temple too. And when it says no man can enter the temple for a little short period of time when God stands up to judge and pour out his wrath, I believe that means nobody's going to be saved. So I was saying that at one time, this is a long time ago, I was saying that I believe the dispensation of grace, once it closes, there's going to become a period between grace and the kingdom where nobody's going to be saved. You can't be saved. You know, it's just the wrath of God being poured out. It's only a day. It's the day of the Lord. It's a very short period, you know, but there is going to be that little short window when grace closes, the time of grace closes, and there's a wrath poured out, and then you go into the kingdom age. And when that window closes and the wrath comes, people aren't going to be getting saved, I don't believe. That's my opinion. And I use that scripture as where I got that. And so he's asking, do I believe the door is going to close slowly? Is it for the elect? He's asking about what I see about this door. And I think the reason he's asking is because he's saying, he says, we tried to help people who are caught up in the deception of OSAS and the false grace, and it seems as if they're following that demonic spirit for any length of time, it's nearly impossible to talk to them or speak to any truth into their lives. He says, I'm not saying that God can't perform a miracle and pull them out, but it seems more and more difficult to help anyone caught up in that kind of deception these days. Furthermore, getting people out of the church system seems to be just as much a battle. They're worshiping the system and following deception so much that it seems hopeless at times. It just seems that the door of grace is closing on these people. He's saying because of his experience, he's talking to all these people who believe in eternal security, can't reach him. He's talking to all these people who are in the church system, he can't reach him. Nobody's hearing anything he's saying. They're deceived, they're blind, they're deaf. And he's wondering if that's a product of the door closing, the door of grace closing. Do you understand the question? So, what does anybody think of that? Does anybody think the door of salvation will close for a short time? Or if that's true, do you think it's closing now? Or you think it's just these people are just so deceived, they're reprobates, and that's why it's not reaching them? You know, they just become reprobates after a while. Or you just can't hear after a while. It's too late. You go too far, you can't hear. I don't know. Personally, myself, I feel the window of grace is still open until the wrath is actually poured out. That's my opinion. That's the way I see it. But maybe other people have other opinions. Anybody else have any thoughts? Okay. Let's see. Rich. Rich says, Daniel, I have a question. That the Lord died before he resurrected. He preached to those who fell in the flood. Oh, no. Okay. Hang on a second. We'll get to that. Joey Boy says he thinks it's just the love of many growing cold. Okay. Bye, Jules. Oh, where are you going? Sorry. Sherline says people will be saved up until the wrath of God is poured out. Yeah, that's sort of the way I feel. And he says the door is the window. So, in other words, the way I kind of see it is the window is going to sort of shut suddenly. You know, it's going to be sort of open until the wrath is actually being poured out. And at that point, I think it's shut. So if anybody has any comments on that, you're free to speak up. He also had another question. I said the other week that Satan attacks us in different ways, through circumstances, through other people, through family members. And I also said he attacks us financially at that time, you know. And so he's asking how does Satan attack you financially? His son wants to know that. How does Satan attack you financially? And my answer would be to say that one way Satan can attack us financially is he can do things to drain our finances. That's the main way I see it. Make your car break down. You know, sometimes people can't see the connection between a flat tire on the road and what the Lord's speaking to them with a flat tire on the road and the devil's attacking them. You know, there are lots of times things just happen in life. Things break down. Things wear out. But also sometimes the devil's behind those things. Or the Lord's behind those things, allowing those things to happen to try and get our attention, you know. And many times the devil gets in this, you know, the devil is the king of this system, this world system. And anything that has to do with this system, he can get in there and manipulate to his advantage against God's people. You know, he can make people make mistakes on your bank account. He can make people do stupid things in the system that affect you, that you have no control over. He can cause things to break down. Natural disasters happen to your house. All these things suck up your money. You know, just take all the way your money from you, and you're constantly having to dish out money. That's one way he can attack you financially. You know, other ways, I believe another way he can attack you is if God had something for you, like a job, and for some reason you're walking disobedience or you open the door to some kind of sin, God might have a job for you, and he might make that employer give that job to somebody else, because the guy's unsaved. He's going to do it, the devil tells him, unless the Lord intervenes. And the Lord can intervene even in the unsaved, in, you know, the lives of the unsaved, but he doesn't always do that. And so, I mean, I'm just saying this for this brother's sake. He'll hear this when he downloads it. There's all kinds of different ways the devil can attack us financially, mostly by draining our finances or keeping us from something that God had for us or bring some kind of money our way. You know, that's how he attacks me. Anyway, I find that's how he attacks me. So if anybody else have any comments on that, that's good. You go ahead and share. I just wanted to bring it out because he emailed me that and he asked me to bring those questions up. Okay? Anybody else have anything to add to that or anything? Has anybody else have experienced that? The devil attacking your finances? Hey, Sissy, how you doing? I thought everybody weren't going to be here tonight. Good. Okay. So, if you're listening to me, this download here, Jamie, that's the answer. Okay, and I think everybody pretty much agrees. They're all right now, they agree.
I'd like to answer that about the finances.
Okay, wait a minute. Hang on. The mama has something to say about the finances. Hang on. Ugh.